I want to centre our thoughts on part of the chapter we read together, Joshua chapter 24, and the phrase that's found in verse 15. Joshua 24, verse 15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. There is much to be said for in settled ministry for consecutive expository preaching, so that you go through a passage or a book of the Bible. There's much to be said for that. But sometimes in your own reading and sometimes in your own meditations, you come across a phrase that arrests your thoughts and you feel that you must speak on that. If you are continually seeking the Lord what to preach, then this does happen from time to time. And you must be willing to be guided by that Holy Spirit's guiding. My continual, unrelenting prayer is that sinners may be saved. And I make no secret of that. It's what motivates this man, who is a man who's not renowned for talking very much, who would rather hide his light under a bushel, who resists the limelight, to be standing in front of you this morning. And to come and plead with any here who are not believers from the scriptures. I am increasingly persuaded and convinced that salvation is of God and of Him alone. Yet nevertheless, the Word of God commands us to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. He sovereignly chooses, He sovereignly calls, and yet at the same time, although that does not fit in with human logic, He gives the command I've just mentioned, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And those two things seemingly don't sit side by side, but the Word of God proclaims both of them, and therefore we must be obedient to that. I make no secret of the fact that I have a concern for those who are seeking in various places of worship that many of you know of. There are those who come regularly, week after week, and yet would not say that they are believers. They are seeking after the truth. The Lord, clearly to us who look on, is working in their hearts, and we long for the day when they will be brought into the kingdom. Many of them, to quote scripture, see men as trees walking. They haven't seen the absolute clarity, and they aren't able to appropriate these things to themselves, and they struggle with that. And I urge every one of you who are believers to continue to pray for them. I'm sure you do here. I'm not reprimanding you, I'm exhorting you to continue to do what I'm sure you do anyway. There are times when you feel like you just want to give up praying, don't you? You prayed and prayed. Well, press on, brother. Press on, sister, in your prayers for those. There are those who almost seem to, they want an imaginary hand pointing from the sky to say, it is you. They want something extraordinary. They want something that the scriptures do not command or promise. There's a looking and a longing for an experience that the scriptures neither promise nor demand. In none of the Lord's ministry, in none of Peter's ministry, in none of Paul's ministry, do you find very much time spent on your experience, on your feelings. What they major on is declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who are given the responsibility of the ministry of the gospel are commanded, as I mentioned in prayer, to blow the gospel trumpet with no uncertain sound. There surely then must mean that we must deal with scriptural objectives and not always with the subjective feelings and experiences. So our text this morning then is that Joshua has gathered all the people of Israel together. He's coming towards the end of his life. Very close, as we read at the end of the chapter, the Lord takes him. And he wants to declare, he wants to set these things before the people there indeed. So he gathers in verse 1. He gathered all the elders and all their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. So our text statement is made to all the people who were there. Not just to the religious, we might say not just to the Levites, it was made to every one of the people of Israel. It was a general command, a general exhortation that went out into everyone. And Joshua then rehearses the Lord's dealings with all the people there over their lives and reminds them of God calling Abraham. in verse 3. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed. And then he said, I gave him Isaac, and then that gave him, and he had Jacob and Esau. Sometimes, I'm not sure if it's in Christian hymns, there's a hymn that we sometimes sing, my native birth, time and place, all appointed were by him. And you would say that that's true. And yet, in a sense, you deny it, appropriating it to yourself. You can see it applying in other people's lives, and yet you're not so sure about. It seems in your thinking it only applies to others and not to yourself. God has caused, through circumstances that he never would have chosen, for Joseph to have been found in Egypt. Maybe God has caused you, through certain circumstances, to be here today, to be here worshipping here regularly. They're circumstances you would never have imagined a few decades ago. They're not ones that you would have chosen. And you can look back over your life and there are many things that you would not have chosen and would have avoided. But the Lord has brought you to be here today at this place. And he does that so often, as he did with Joseph. And we know the reason was for Joseph. And we're often, as we look back over our lives, we can see the why the Lord has constrained us in certain circumstances. Through all the changing scenes of life, we can say, can't we? We have found God to be gracious and we are here. Can you truthfully look back over your life and say all these things were coincidences? Not if you're truthful. Can you not, in your mistakes, your misjudgments, your disobedience, the times when you walked contrary to God, sometimes deliberately, can you not see the hand of God's grace even in them, even in those? He would not let you go when you were doing those things that you maybe even knew to be wrong. Yet you continue to sense his calling and he would not let you go. And you, like me, and sometimes we have metaphorically gone down to Egypt. Not only did Joseph go down to Egypt, but the phrase going down to Egypt is used often through the scriptures of going away from God and going away from the things of his purposes. And some of us have done that. We've gone off down to Egypt. And yet the Lord has used those difficult circumstances. You have suffered slavery and hardship. Not slavery in the way that we normally use the word, but a slave to those things which were wrong and you knew to be wrong. You've suffered hardship in your life, and the Lord has used those to bring you back. And you look at other people's lives, and they seem easy. I noticed this morning, verse 4, I gave unto you Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and to Esau, Mount Seir, to possess it. We don't read of any difficulties in the life of Esau. His life was smooth and easy as far as we can tell. And so a measurement of the smoothness of your life is no gauge whether the Lord is working in your life at all. Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved, we read elsewhere. And yet Jacob's life was beset with trials and difficulties. And like us, some of them of his own making. Yet God, or should we use the biblical phrase, but God, has used those circumstances to bring you where you are today. Is he capricious? Will he cast you off at the end? Is he teasing with you in doing this? Have you not seen moments where you have seen something of the order of the Red Sea delivery? Where you were delivered through a circumstance you couldn't see a way out, and yet suddenly the way out opened to you? I'm sure you have. Have you not experienced those who sought to curse you? Those who sought to write you off? Those who wanted to say you were lost cause? To suggest you've gone too far this time? You have not and don't fit in with our stereotype of the character and the person you should be. Yet God has not cast you off. You're here today. Why are you here? Well, you may examine your heart, and some of us do, and say, but it's my upbringing, it's my background. And partly that may be true. Yet many of us who have friends, siblings, children who have had that same upbringing, and they aren't found in a place of worship. They don't feel that constraining on a Sunday morning to get up on a wet, cold morning and be found in a place of worship. They have the same background, the same upbringing. Is that not evidence that the God of grace is with you and will not let you go? And I'm very thankful that though I have privilege to have that godly upbringing, I have some very special dear friends of mine who did not have that upbringing. And so I can see the hand of God in their lives as I can see it in my life. God is sovereign and he chooses one from here and one from there. So I've got a number of friends, men friends who are in that. I can think of one who his parents were publicans and he lived in the pub, above the pub, and he felt a compelling nature, a desire to read the Bible. He was brought up with a perfunctory Roman Catholic background. They never went to church or anything like that. And he felt this compelling nature, desire to read the Bible. And he knew there was one somewhere in the pub. And he went and found it, one of those great big old Bibles. And he ferreted it up and took it up into his room and hid it so that nobody would know. And he began to read the Bible. He had no background that you and many of you and I have had, and the Lord sovereignly called him. And so what I want you to see is, you can look back over all these different circumstances, even in a small company like this, there are many, and we can see God's hand upon us. Many, many times though, even in your life, I'm sure that maybe in years gone by, there have been those moments when you've said to yourself, I'm not going to go anymore. I can't have anything more to do with this religious stuff. You've seen so much hypocrisy amongst those who are. And you said in your heart, that's it. I've had enough. I can't have any more to do with it. And yet here you are in what we call the means of grace. The place of worship is often called the means of grace. As I've just said to you, that illustration of that man, he was a young man then, felt that compelling nature to read the Bible. The means of grace can be anywhere. For him, it was a bedroom above a pub. But generally speaking, the Lord works in places of worship. That is one of the reasons we gather, because that's where the Lord works. And hence we have that phrase, the means of grace. You can see then his omnipotent hand, his irresistible constraint. Does that not tell you something? Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn thee. Can not many of you, if we were to ask each one to go round, we won't, but if we were to ask each one to give a testimony, not the whole life, could you not say there's truth in that verse, even for me, even today? I can look back and see his loving kindness has drawn me. Note, it's loving kindness. It's not a harsh hand. It's not the hand of wrath. It's a hand of love and gentle drawing. Some of us went off into a far country. Some of us were deceitful. We'd wear the suit and the white shirt on the Sunday, and Monday we'd be living a very different life. Some were brought powerfully back into the kingdom. Others were, and I like to use the illustration of on a fishing line, where the fisherman gradually winds in, and over a long period of time the fish is brought in. And some of us, that was more our experience. You may recoil from the phrase, I have decided to become a Christian. And rightly so, because theologically that's not correct. And yet, here, Joshua presents a stark, black and white challenge to the people here. He says, the God of the Amorites, or the Lord God? There is no other alternative. And the same thing many years later when Elijah was on top of Mount Carmel. He mentioned the same thing. How long will you halt between two opinions? If God is Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. Maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to be challenged. When will you utter a word? When will the days of grace that you have experienced in the past cause you? When will it be? Will it be when you're standing in absolute terror before Him on Judgment Day? Or will it be now? Oh, I'll choose when life settles down a little bit, when this pandemic is over, when many other circumstances in my life have been sorted out and life is easier and smoother. Suppose that day never materializes. Suppose your life never settles down to a quiet life that you long for when you have time to consider. Will you serve the God of this world, or will you serve the Lord God? The God of this world is constantly changing. The circumstances in which we're living in constantly change, aren't they? We would never have imagined this 12 months ago. There is always fresh hope. The United States have just elected a new president, and there, amongst many of them, there is hope that things will change, things will improve. And yet history will find that that president, like all men, is flawed. There will be some good qualities, no doubt, and some that are not so good. But life will never be smooth and easy. In this chapter, the people of Israel, their life is rehearsed before them. The call of Abraham and making him into Abraham. Through the years of slavery, through the years of deliverance, through the 40 years in the desert and the way the Lord brought them through there. The invasion of the land of Canaan and the defeat of the Amorites there. They had seen God's keeping grace throughout all the previous generations over the life of the nation. And so have you in your life. It may be checkered. It may have had many twists and turns, many episodes that you would rather forget, or if it were possible, would even erase them as if they'd never happened. Times of rebellion, times of ingratitude, just like the Israelites. Yet He would not let you go completely. He delivered them over to their enemies, and there may be times when that has been your experience metaphorically, and yet He has not let them go, and He has not let you go. But God's grace has been continually extended to you. Now, like these Israelites, the question is put to you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. How long will you halt between two opinions? You can put it off seemingly indefinitely, but it's not indefinitely. A day is fixed, a day is set, a day in God's diary that He will keep, that He will judge the living and the dead. Whom will you serve? The God of this world, who promises so much and who continually disappoints, who promises much yet delivers little, entices you and then entraps you, or a God who sets you free, a God whose love is so great that He spared not His own Son and delivered Him up for us all, so that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish? Ponder in your mind that word, whosoever. If you're struggling with your sense of unworthiness this morning, and many of us do, ponder that word, whosoever. It's a wonderful word. It includes all who are seeking after Him. A God who looks down in compassion and who sees you lost and ruined in the fall, yet loves you, notwithstanding all your failures, all your shortcomings, all your moral failings, those lapses of integrity. He stoops down, as it were, to rescue you and draw you to Himself, and says, "See, I have laid upon Him the iniquity of you all, and by His stripes you are healed, by His blood." Who says those wonderful words in Isaiah's prophecy, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as wool. There are many passages, texts or scriptures that you would say cannot possibly be true. How can an utterly holy God say to you and to I, come now, let us reason together? It's the language of two people not getting on together and saying, come down, let us sit down and have a cup of coffee together and let us try and resolve this issue. That's the style of the language there that omnipotent God is speaking to you. Come now and let us reason together. Now say it's incomprehensible and you say it can't be true. But it is, it's in the Word of God. Who in incomprehensible grace and mercy and loving kindness says to your perplexed mind, the mind that cannot forgive yourself as you go back in your mind of all those times you've let him down, all the times you've sinned, those things that you would rather not tell any about, those sins that you haven't even told your nearest and dearest. And he says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Let's rest from that ongoing battle with previous sins. That ongoing battle that you may have even today. There may be a besetting sin that you are struggling with. It may be this last week you started to fall again and you don't know how to cope with it. And you feel so weak and vulnerable that next week I might fall again. And he says to you, come unto me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Joel in his prophecy describes the valley of decision. That's very important that I point out that that's not the same decision as Joshua is calling here. The valley of decision in the prophet Joel is describing the time when the whole world, the whole of the human race will stand before God and God will be making the decision. It's the time when God will separate those who are believers and those who are unbelievers. Yet earlier in that same prophecy, before that declaration of the valley of decision, there are wonderful words there. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments and turn to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of evil. He is gracious, merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of his evil. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And Joshua's answer was, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to close by reading you a letter. I've had this letter for a long time. It's not to me. Dr. Peter Rowell, who was the pastor at Forest Fold for many years, had a good friend. He had many good friends, I'm sure. But he had a good friend who was a pastor, a Presbyterian pastor, in Lochcarron up in Scotland. And I believe the Rowell family used to go there on holiday a number of times, from what I understand. And the pastor up there, his name was John Walter Ross. But everybody knew him as Jackie. I don't know why that is, but he was known as Jackie Ross. He was dying, and he wrote a letter. And I want to read you that letter. It's entitled Jackie's Last Letter, and it's addressed to Dear Friend. My life is almost at an end. By the time you read this, I will be in heaven. In these last days, I have been convinced that I was not always plain enough with my people during my life. This is a man who was a pastor for 30 years, and a very faithful one. We all need Christ. Without him, we will perish. Yet it can be difficult even to ask your family, are you really trusting in Christ? At this point, it is hard for me to put more than one sentence together. but somehow I want to say what could not easily be said and what should have been said. Many of you have willfully rejected Christ. Your conscience convicts you and you know that you will give an account, but you suppress the truth. Friends, and all as we have been, I must say that you will not get away with that. You are without excuse. You need to trust in Christ. Without him, you will perish. We all need Christ. It is easy for us to be self-righteous hypocrites, even looking for opportunities to point out that other people are self-righteous. But that will not do. We cannot depend on anything that we do. We all need Christ, and all we need is Christ. Someone has translated this extract for me from the sermons of the French preacher Adolphe Monod. He says here what I would like to say myself, and the quote is, "Faith, not works, is the gospel. That is what distinguishes it from all human systems. All the doctrines conceived by man and all the false interpretations given to the doctrines of God by religions throughout the ages say to sinners, do this or do that and you will live. Sacrifice your life, your health, or your well-being. Throw yourself under the wheels of a juggernaut. Sit on the ground. Hold your arms outstretched until it grows stiff and withers. Keep silence for the rest of your days, and your sins will be forgiven. Do penance. Go on a long pilgrimage. Withdraw from society and bury yourself in sad solitude. Fast. Abstain from things. Mutilate yourself. Crucify yourself, and your sins will be forgiven. Do good works. Help the poor. Visit the sick. Fight your temptations. Be sober, just, without reproach, and your sins will be forgiven." How different is the language of the gospel. Believe. Stop being consumed with fruitless efforts to work your own reconciliation with God. You will never, ever succeed. The way to be saved is still available to you, but it is completely given up hope in yourself. It is in crying to God, "Grace, grace, be merciful to me, a sinner." It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. No matter who you are, it is by faith that you can be saved. But what are you to believe? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the phrase that you will have heard often, maybe even repeated many times yourself, perhaps since you were a little child, or so that it hardly even occurs to you that it should have been explained. It is so simple that even a child can understand it, and that is perhaps partly whilst most people don't understand it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you really understand this? Place all your salvation in him. Build on him. Do not be afraid to lean on him. He is the rock of ages. Believe on Jesus Christ. Dwell in him. Clothe yourself in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ then, and you will be saved. And Jackie finishes the letter by saying, "Consider this, my friend, because you will shortly follow me." Amen.